Mary Jones and Her Bible, A True Story as Told by Mary Ropes. Chapter 9, Useful Promise Fulfilled. When we meet our heroine of Lanzihangel again, she's no longer Mary Jones. A great change has come to her life, and her schoolwork and old home life with her parents are things of the past. She's married a weaver called Thomas Lewis and is living at the village of Bryn Crug near Tawyn, not very far from Lanzihangel. But the difference in circumstances has not changed her character. So dutiful and devoted a daughter as Mary had ever proved herself would hardly have left her parents while she could care for them in their declining years, work for them and be their great joy and comfort. So it's only reasonable to suppose that before she married, both good old Jacob and his wife had been laid to rest, and that Mary, in casting in her lot with Thomas Lewis, whom possibly she'd known for many years, could be neglecting no duty that could be required from a loving daughter. But here at Bryn Crug, with a husband and children of her own, and the care of a home for which she alone was responsible, with new duties and fresh cares, Mary's love for her Bible had grown rather than diminished. Other things had changed: companionships, home influences, responsibilities and interests. But the sacred word remained the same, except that every day it grew more in her heart and became more and more part of her life. In answer to careful study and sincere prayer for God's Spirit to give her insight, Mary's Bible brought her an understanding of deep meanings of truth and sweetness which she'd not known before. If Mary's life was a busy one during the year spent at Lanzihangel, her life was twice as busy here at Bryn Crug. But the same quiet energy and dedication which had always made her remarkable still influenced everything that she did. And by her consistent Christian walk and by example, she influenced the good everyone she met. If a neighbour's child wanted to have a Sunday school lesson explained, they invariably came to Mary, who could always spare a few minutes to pass on the teaching that had been so precious to her in her childhood. And her intimate knowledge of the Bible gave her a very clear way of explaining its truths, while her insight into character and her sympathetic nature made her a wise counsellor and an excellent teacher. If a friend wanted a hint or two about making a dress or advice on the management of her beehives, Mary was always the authority appealed to, as she was the most capable and the kindest of neighbours and always ready to lend a helping hand or to speak a helpful word. So in Bryn Crug she was winning for herself the love and confidence of the people of her new home village, and showing in life and character the glory of that Saviour whose faithful servant she tried to be. We've just mentioned that she was considered an authority in the management of bees, and so she should have been, as her success with her own beehives sufficiently proved. The success was simply remarkable, both as to the large number of hives and their profitable results. The attracting power and influence which Mary seemed to exercise over people appeared to extend even to her bees, because we are told that whenever she approached the hives, her reception by her winged friends was nothing less than royal. Such was the loyalty and enthusiasm of these busy little honeymakers. The air would be thick with buzzing swarms, and in time they would settle on her by hundreds, covering her from head to foot, walking over but never attempting to sting or show any feeling but one of absolute confidence and friendliness. She'd even catch a handful of them as though they were flies, but softly so as not to hurt them, and they never misunderstood her or gave her the slightest injury. In short, there seemed to be a sort of unspoken agreement between Mary and her bees, and what was earned by their work was used to support God's work in the world. For Mary divided the proceeds as follows. The money brought by the sale of the honey was used for the family and household expenses, but the proceeds of the wax were divided amongst the societies, which, poor as she was, Mary was delighted to assist. And amongst these, first in her estimation, stood the British and Foreign Bible Society, whose establishment she had been so closely connected with, and she was never happier than when she could spare what for her was a large amount to help in sending the word of God, so precious to her own heart, all over the world. Mary was also much interested in the Calvinistic Methodist Missionary Society, a society founded by the denomination to which she had for so many years belonged. Mary was sitting at her cottage door one day when a neighbour, Betsy Davis, came up. "Good day, Mary," she said. "May I come and sit with you for an hour this afternoon? I've a dress I must alter for my eldest girl, and I don't see how to begin. So I thought maybe you'd be good enough to show me." "Yes, of course, with pleasure," replied Mary. "The children are all at school, and my husband has gone to town, so I have a quiet hour or two before me. Let me see your work, Betsy." Betsy Davis laid the garment over Mary's knee, and Mary's eyes, quick and intelligent as ever, saw in a moment or two what was needed. "That's not a difficult job," she said pleasantly, "or even a long one. Just unpick that seam, Betsy, and I'll pin it for you as it ought to be. Then, if you let down the tug in the skirt, you'll have it long enough. And as for the tear, I think I've got some thread about the right colour with which you can darn it up. I'll show you how I darn little Mary's dresses when she tears them, as she very often does, playing with her brothers. Your dress can be mended in just the same way, and you will find that the repair will hardly show at all." When the two women settled down to their work, Betsy said, "I wish you'd tell me, Mary, how you manage to get on as you do. You can't be rich people, your husband only being a weaver like mine, and like most of the others here, and yet you never get into debt, and you always seem to have enough for yourselves. What's more wonderful is that you have enough to give away something, too. I must say, I can't understand it." "I don't think there's anything very hard to understand," said Mary. "If by great care and a little self-denial we can contribute something to helping God's work, it is surely the greatest joy we can have." "Yes, that's all very well," replied Betsy, "but I never have anything to contribute, and I haven't as many children as you, so my family and my housekeeping won't cost as much as yours." "It's like this, Betsy," said Mary. "We ask ourselves, I mean my husband, my children and I, all of us, what can we do without? And each of us is willing to give up some little indulgence, and so we save the money. And this we've put into a box which we call the treasury. And whenever we add anything to what we keep there, we think of the widow who cast her two mites into the treasury of the temple, and of our Lord's kind, tender words about her." "But what sorts of things can you give up?" asked Betsy. "We're poor folk. It seems to me we don't have any more than just the bare necessities of life. And you can't give up eating and drinking or go without clothes on your back." "Yet I think if you give it some thought, you'll see that there are some things which are not really needful, although they may be pleasant," replied Mary. Now, for instance, Thomas had always been used to a pipe and a bit of tobacco in an evening after his work was done. But when we were all wondering what we could give up for our dear Lord's sake, he said, "Well, I'll give up my smoke in the evenings." And I tell you, Betsy, the tears came into my eyes when I heard that, knowing my husband's words meant a real sacrifice. And then our eldest son, wishing to imitate his father, cried out, "And I've still got that Christmas box my master gave me last winter, and I'll give that." And Sally, she gave up the thought of a new hat ribbon I'd promised her, and she sponged and ironed her old one instead and wore it, feeling prouder than if it had been new. And as for little Benny, he spent the whole day picking up sticks in the wood to earn a penny, and that was his gift. "And you yourself?" asked Betsy with interest. "Me? Oh, I have the wax that my bees make, and the money that I got by selling that went into the treasury, as well as any other small amount I didn't actually need. And this I must say, Betsy, we never really suffered by giving anything to God, and he repays us with the happiness and contentment that he alone can give." "That I can well believe," replied Betsy, "for I never hear you grumble or see you look cross or discontented like the rest of the neighbours, and as I do myself only too often. Well, Mary," she continued, "I intend to try your plan, though it will be very hard at first, as I'm not used to that sort of saving. I think I got used to it when I was a child, putting away my little mites of money towards buying a Bible," said Mary. "For 6 years I put aside all my little earnings, and since then it's become natural to me." "You did get your Bible, then?" "Yes, indeed, this is the very one. And rising from her seat, Mary took the much prized volume from the little table in the cottage and put it into her visitor's hand. Betsy looked at it inside and out and then handed it back, saying, "I really believe, Mary, that this Bible is one of the reasons why you're so different from all the rest of us. You've read and studied and learned so much of it that your thoughts and words and life are full of it." And Mary turned her bright dark eyes, now full of happy tears, to her companion and answered in a broken voice, "Oh, Betsy, if there is even a little truth in what you kindly say of me, I thank God that in his great mercy and love he allows me, poor and weak and simple as I am, to show in my small way his glory and the truth of his blessed word."